Matthew 26, verse 57. We are, when we read Daniel 7, we read about four beasts that come out of the sea. These four beasts correspond to the first beast that comes out of the sea in Revelation 13. When we read that Daniel 8, we read about two beasts that come out of the land. However, the main part of this chapter deals with a little horn. This little horn corresponds to the second beast that comes up out of the land in Revelation 13. So please open your Bible to Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man represents the Messiah, who has been promised all throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 3, verse 15. Here, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, which means that he has been appointed to be the judge of all living and the dead. We recognize that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who names himself by his glorious Son of Man in Daniel 7, verse 13, who has received complete authority to be the judge over all the living and the dead, not only on the last day, but already since the time of the cross in AD 33. On the cross, the Lord Jesus was the judge and also was being judged for all those whose sins he bore. All the elect were judged at the cross. All those who are not elect will be judged for their own sins on the last day by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming with the clouds. Please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Was there any doubt that the saints shall possess the kingdom? Well, there was. For we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21 through 22. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. This is a scary thought. Antichrist shall make war with the saints and shall prevail against them, and he shall prevail, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. It means that Antichrist shall prevail against the saints.
You're at page 7. Wow, that's right. That's right. What I have now? I have this. Okay.
I'm sorry, but I start on page 7. Let's go back to page 1. The Son of Man. A hasty trial in the palace of Caiaphas. On Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yeah. Though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which this witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. All the scribes and the elders of the people, including the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were assembled in the palace of the high priest Caiaphas. That was a large group of people who were assembled there very early in the morning, which required a great deal of coordination among many people. It means that this was a prearranged trial of the Lord Jesus, who was not charged with anything. But we have to keep in mind all the time that the beginning in the Garden of the Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was already atoning for our sins. Spiritually, he was before God the judge, who actually orchestrated this trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, so that Christ would be brought to the cross to make the final payment for our sins. Satan was also busy at work to put the Lord Jesus to death, for we know that Satan had entered into Judas Iscariot. So please turn to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 11, verse 49. John 11, 49. Caiaphas had planned this trial several weeks earlier, when after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, he made a statement that came out of his own evil heart. But God wrote this statement in the Bible in such a way that it became a prophecy. For God is not the author of sin. Here is the prophecy that God put in the Bible. So we read in John chapter 11, verses 49 through 53. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. We can see this: for which nation did the Lord Jesus die? The answer is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where we read, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And who are his people? His people are all those for whom the Lord Jesus died, which means, first of all, that he did not die for every one of the whole human race, like some theologians try to teach us. Christ died for the nation of those who are becoming saved or becoming born from above, both Jews and Gentiles, which are the remnant chosen by grace from before the foundation of the world. Secondly, verse 52 says that Christ died for all the children of God that were scattered abroad. And thus, verse 52 defines all the elect for whom the Lord Jesus died with these words, the children of God that were scattered abroad. These words do not refer to the Jews who were scattered abroad, but these words refer to all the elect who were scattered into all the world after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. This is a complete new concept that we must apply in many other places in the Bible. Please turn again to Matthew chapter 26, verse 61. The temple to be rebuilt. Now they tried to drum up some witnesses who could bring a condemning accusation of the Lord Jesus. However, the law stated that at least two witnesses must agree in their accusation. And this was an impossible task, for the Lord Jesus never sinned. And so even Satan found it difficult to come up with these two false witnesses who agreed in all the lies that they spoke. Finally, they came up with two false witnesses who said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." Was this true? No, it was not true. These were lying witnesses. They were referring to an event that came to pass 3 years earlier when the Lord Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple. At that time, the Lord Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." He did not say, "I am able to destroy the temple." He said, "You destroy this temple, but out of all the different false witnesses, why did God put this particular charge in the Bible?" Then we recognize that God wants us to understand the rebuilding of the temple from two different vantage points. Please turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 2, verse 18. 2:18. The temple is going to be destroyed for sure, for the Lord said so in Matthew 24, verse 2. However, the physical temple of bricks and mortar was definitely a shadow of the spiritual temple, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to consider that the spiritual temple in two different ways. First, the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ is his temple. So we read that in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 60 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? However, he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said." What we read in these words is that the Jews were going to destroy his physical body, and within 3 days he rose from the tomb, thereby showing the world that he had raised up his dead body. His body is legitimately called his temple, for he dwells therein. Presently, the body where he dwells is his glorified body in heaven. Please turn to your Bible to the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. God shows us here another description of the body of believers, which are now called the household of God. Make sure that we understand this description to refer only to the invisible eternal church and not to the visible external church. We're reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This household of God is called a holy temple in the Lord. Notice the first two words in verse 22. In whom? Referring to in Christ. Christ dwells within us, but at the same time God dwells in us. And we read that on John chapter 14, verse 23. It is a holy mystery, but this is what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to build the real spiritual temple of God. And it became evident that the temple made with hands was only a shadow, a temporary shadow of the temple of God. In his atonement on the cross, the Lord started the rebuilding of the permanent temple of God. And this rebuilding is still going on today. Please turn again to Matthew chapter 26. Christ, the Son of God. We have to realize that the Lord Jesus was bound on Thursday evening and that he stood before the accusing priests and elders of the people until Friday morning. So we read on Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Why did Caiaphas ask this question? The Lord Jesus himself gave them this question to be used against him during their interrogation of him. He gave it to them on a silver platter. Please turn a few pages back to Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 through 46. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He says unto them, How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more question. From where did the Lord Jesus get this information? So we read in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This psalm begins with the words, Jehovah said unto my Lord. If Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, then he would be the Lord whom Jehovah is addressing in this psalm. These were the exact same words that the Lord Jesus gave to his enemies. And now Caiaphas used this information to press out of the Lord Jesus the confession that he was that Lord whom Jehovah was addressing. Please, open your Bibles on Mark chapter 14, verse 62. Mark 14, verse 62. By saying, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. The high priest was literally saying, I put thee on oath by the living God that thou tell us if thou art the Christ, the Son of God. This was the question of the Lord Jesus was waiting for. And I wanted you to see his answer that he gave on Mark 14, verse 62. Mark chapter 14, verse 62. And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I am. In Matthew 26, the Lord's answer was, thou hast said. Can you see that the words thou hast said or thou sayest, which occur more frequently, really mean I am? You're right. That is so. Please turn again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 63. The Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. Caiaphas put Jesus under oath. So, we read in Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 26, 64. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. When the Lord Jesus said, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, he was actually referring to him sitting on the right hand of God Almighty and his coming in the clouds of heaven, referred to his coming as the judge on the last day. This was not the first time that the Lord Jesus called himself the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Please turn a few pages to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Why shall all the tribes of the earth mourn? They shall weep and wail because it will be clear to all that judgment day has arrived. And it will be the end of this earth that they trusted in. This is also what we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. When the Lord tells us to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith, essentially he's telling us to make sure that we're not among those who shall weep and wail at his coming. The Lord called himself the Son of Man. In addition to agreeing with Caiaphas that he was the Son of God, why did the Lord Jesus use both titles? It was to indicate that he was fully man as well as fully God. We find the title Son of Man in the Old Testament prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel. Ezekiel used this title to indicate that he was one of the sons of mankind, a distinct member of the order of humanity. The Lord Jesus used this title often when he referred to the end of time, like in Matthew chapter 26, 64, where he said, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Caiaphas would see this, but not in his lifetime. He will see this when he will be resurrected on the last day, when Christ shall be his judge. But another truth is shining through when we compare Matthew 24, verse 30, with Matthew 26, 64. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, the Lord Jesus spoke of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What is that sign? We cannot conclude that Matthew 24, but in Matthew 26, the Lord Jesus tells us again what sign is. He says in Matthew 26:64, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. We shall see him. He's that sign. On the last day he shall be seen all over the world at the same time. And why shall we see him in the clouds of heaven? It is because in the rapture of the Lord takes us up into the clouds to be with him forever. This is what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. But the main reason why the Lord Jesus called himself the Son of Man in Matthew 26, verse 64, was really to point to the Son of Man in Daniel 7, and to indicate that he was that Son of Man. If Jesus is not understood in the light of the Old Testament scriptures, then he's simply not understood. Therefore, let us turn to the prophecy of Daniel, the Son of Man and the ancient days. The prophecies in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 has always confused many people about their meaning. When we read in Daniel chapter 7, we read about the four beasts that come out of the sea. These four beasts correspond to the first beast that comes up out of the sea in Revelation 13. When we read Daniel 8, we read about two beasts that come out of the land. However, the main part of this chapter deals with a little horn. This little horn corresponds to the second beast that comes up out of the land in Revelation 13. Both Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 should be included in a study Revelation 13. Today we're only looking at the Son of Man who appears in Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14. So we read in Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man represents the Messiah who has been promised all throughout the Old Testament beginning in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Here in Daniel 7:13, the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, which means that he has been appointed to be the judge of all the living and the dead. We recognize that this is the Lord Jesus Christ who names himself by this glorious Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 and who has received authority to be the judge over all the living and the dead, not only on the last day, but already since the time of the cross in AD 33. On the cross, the Lord Jesus was the judge and also was being judged for all those whose sins he bore. All the elect were judged at the cross. All those who are not elect will be judged for their own sins on the last day by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also coming with the clouds. The Ancient of Days refers to God himself and to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. This is the kingdom of Christ into which we are translated when we become born from above. It is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. It tells us that we have everlasting life now, and that it will never be taken away if we have been born from above. The little horn in Daniel 7 and in Daniel 8 refers to the Antichrist. A horn in the Bible represents power. If Christ is the big horn, then Antichrist is the little horn. And even though the four beasts are very mighty, we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Was there any doubt that the saints shall possess the kingdom? If it was, for we read in Daniel 7, chapter 7, verses 21 through 22. Daniel 7, 21 through 22. "I beheld that the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." This is truly a scary thought. Antichrist shall make war with the saints and shall prevail against them. And he shall prevail until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. It means that Antichrist shall prevail against the saints all the way until Judgment Day. We should not be surprised when our church remains this small until the end of time, or even if we would have to move to another location. We should not be frightened when our witness is drowned out in a sea of noise. We should not be surprised if our electronic outreach into the world will remain this small for many years to come. But we should rejoice in God's promise that judgment shall be given to the saints of the Most High, and we should rejoice in the promise that we shall possess the kingdom. So, let us be warned that we will meet with opposition, for the devil will not leave us at peace. But let us also rejoice in the future hope that Christ will never abandon us, but that he will guide us safely and securely into his kingdom, in the new heaven and the new earth. So we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Please turn in your Bible to the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. God has given us great and wonderful promises that we should not fear Satan or Antichrist, only that we should be aware of the workings of Antichrist, for we are living near the end of time. The two beasts of Revelation 13 have been loosed, and thus we should have a keen eye for false gospel and false teaching that come our way. But God's power to keep us safe has always been greater than Satan's power. So we're reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he brought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, it means that God's power is being used on behalf of us who believe, who believe the whole Bible from cover to cover, and who have put their trust in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. This is a faith that does not come naturally, but it has been given to us by God through the operation of God, the Holy Spirit, at the time we were born from above. And God's mighty power we can trust, for it is the same power which he brought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so, these are the glorious promises which the Lord Jesus has given us in his statement that he is the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13. Let us now return to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, verse 67. Enduring the wrath of man. Why was Jesus condemned to die? Well, in the law it was written that if someone blasphemed the name of the Lord, he should be stoned to death. So we read in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And so, now they are convinced they have an issue. And since Jesus declared that he was a king, according to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, they could go to Pilate and request that Jesus be crucified for insurrection. So we read in Matthew 26, verses 67 and 68. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? In the Gospel of Mark, we read that they covered his face, and then they slapped him and asked him who it was that slapped him. They vented their hatred, but Jesus did not answer them. Please turn in your Bible to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Now he endured the wrath of man while he was still enduring the wrath of God on behalf of our sins. In their hypocrisy, they spit in his face. From the law, they know that the disgusting practice of spitting in someone's face is a sign of being under the curse of God. They treat him as shamefully as possible, but they do not know that they were being used by God to symbolize that he's under the curse of God. Isaiah chapter 50 is a messianic chapter. Here are recorded some of the secret prayers of the Lord Jesus. So we're reading Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 6. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as they learn. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. Please turn a few pages to your right to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Outwardly, he was rejected of men, but internally, he was enduring the wrath of God. All the anger that people were venting on him was nothing compared to the pain and suffering that the Lord Jesus endured for our sins. Today, there are many people who despise the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not say actually in these words, but their actions speak volumes of what their opinion is of Jesus. For example, when people live in fornication because everyone else is doing it, or when they live in a homosexual lifestyle because everyone else is doing it, or when they overcharge their customer because everyone else is also doing, are they not in actuality spitting in Jesus' face? Are they not in actuality saying by their action, we will not have this man to reign over us? God says, thou shalt not kill. But when in this United States of America, millions of babies are aborted every year, and when many states are about to consider legalizing euthanasia, are they not spitting in Jesus' face? When the Bible says that the Lord Jesus died to give a perfect sacrifice only once, but many churches sacrificing over and over every time that they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, are they not spitting in his face? It does not matter what the Bible says. Today, people are going their way. By their actions, they're saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they spit in his face to show their contempt for the word of God. However, God is not mocked. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would come again as the judge of the living and the dead. And even a sin as small as an idol word shall be held against them. Please turn your Bible to the prophecy of the Psalm 76, verse 8. Psalm 76, verse 8. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. This is a psalm of Asaph, a Levite who was mightily used by God in the writing of 12 Psalms. Psalm 76 shows the judgment of God and the sovereignty of God, even in the wrath of man. So we read in Psalm 76, verses 6 through 10. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God aroused to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Verse 6 refers to the drowning of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, which was a picture of the judgment on the last day when not one enemy soldier shall escape the judgment. Verses 8 and 9 refer to the cross of Christ. For there God saved all the meek of the earth. This was also a judgment. But here it refers to the judgment on Christ on our behalf. Verse 10 also refers to the cross. But here the sins of man were used by the sovereign God to bring to pass that Christ was crucified. This was God's plan all along. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Therefore, even though the wrath of man was instigated by Satan, through Judas Iscariot, and through the envy of the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and even though Iscariot, and through the embassy, the wrath was instrumental in bringing the Lord Jesus to the cross. The crucified Lord is a supreme blessing to me and to all for whom the Lord Jesus suffered and died. It was in this sense that the wrath of man shall praise thee. We shudder when we think of God's vengeance on those who murdered his son, but those who murdered him did me a great favor. Let us then praise and fear this almighty God who's able to make all things work together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his people. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice, crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will help us to reach in this world through the CD ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please, let us sing hymn 391. Hymn 391, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Hymn 391. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Yes, we have to change the verse.